This next three series of classes, our next three classes in this series, I should say, I'm calling it orderly service. And the reason I'm calling it orderly service is because we're going to be dealing with the topic of the gifts of the Spirit and their operation in the public service. Now, my wife and I, Renee and I both came from a fairly typical East Texas Pentecostal background. Renee came from a slightly more reserved church. I saw things that she didn't see. She saw things that I didn't see. And it took us a long time to reconcile the differences. So tonight we're going to address some of those differences and begin this series. First, let's start off. We're in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. But while we're getting there, I'm going to read something here that I wrote because I want to read it word for word because I want you to understand what's about to happen. All right? The journey upon which we're about to embark will make you a stronger follower of Christ. It will also make you more of a problem to the enemy. You need to be aware that with knowledge comes responsibility. And we, the leaders, would be remiss if we didn't tell you that. You will probably have to increase your prayer life. It's probably going to have to happen. Okay? Because the target on your back just got bigger. Do you understand what I'm saying? That when the Holy Spirit pours knowledge into you, immediately, what does the word say the enemy does? He comes to destroy. He comes to take it away. Because he doesn't want it being planted into you, because once it gets planted, it grows and it has fruit. So he's going to try. I'm just telling you, I'm just letting you know because it wouldn't be fair of me to teach you the things we're about to teach you and you get blindsided and not wonder what in the world happened. You know? Okay. You will need to understand the blessings that you have through the cross. You need to appropriate the blood of Jesus over your life. You need to understand that through the cross, you now have an open relationship with God the Father. And because of that, you can call upon his name at all times. And that he is your re-reward. He's your rear guard. He's the one that will watch out over you. And you won't be blindsided. But you will need to do that. In other words, it's time to step into ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." I would think that given Paul's position and his relationship with Jesus through his apostleship and his relationship through him when he met Jesus, and that was on the road to Damascus, by the way, not face to face. I'm not going to get in that argument. But the reality is that someone of that stature makes the statement, "I'm going to tell you about something I want you to know about." What weight would you think you need to put on that? You need to be pretty aware of that way, of what he says, right? I don't want you to be ignorant about something. Okay, then I need to pay attention. I need to learn. Over the course of the next few weeks, we'll be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but not the individual gifts themselves. That's another complete series that we'll do at some time in the future. What we will be teaching is the operation of the gifts in the public service, and there's a reason for it. Orderly service is beneficial to all. There's a long history of the move of the Holy Spirit in the contemporary church, particularly in the historically Pentecostal movements. And those are like the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, Franklin, Tennessee, Pentecostal Church of God, such as that. They're the Pentecostal, they're well-known Pentecostal movements because the gifts of the Spirit, particularly speaking in tongues, is a big signature, a hallmark of what they teach. Other denominations, by the way, have a very rich history and tradition of gifts of the Spirit. Did you know that? Back in the 30s and 40s, the Methodists were called the Shouting Methodists. And they actually have a prayer in their prayer book. They have a prayer for someone to be filled with the Spirit. They have a prayer for healing. They don't do it now. Very, very few Methodist churches actually participate in those prayers, but they're in the prayer book. So that a Pentecostal spirit-filled Methodist pastor friend of mine used them often in his church. And he had a bunch of spirit-filled Methodists in his church. He had a powerful church, very, very powerful church. Pentecostal circles' expression of the gifts of the Spirit has at times seemed to be random and uncontrolled. You ever been there? Been in a service where all of a sudden it's just popcorn popping, blah, 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 all the place? Okay. At least it's an uncontrolled and outsider looking in. To those of us born and raised within the movement, which I was, by the way, I was raised under the best pews in East Texas. I slept under the best ones when I was a kid. You know, I was dedicated in the church when I was 8 years old, 8 weeks old, and was raised Pentecostal church, been Assembly of God kid all my life. So this is normal to me. What we're going to be talking about to a great extent is normal. The operation of it isn't necessarily normal to me because of some of the things we're familiar with. The problem with this form of expression is that the move of the Spirit was not always profitable due to the very randomness of the activity. Okay? And we'll get more and more detail on this. Place was not given to the gift. The speaker wasn't recognized and many times was drowned out by other activity. Now, how many of you have been in service where someone starts giving a message in tongues and they're halfway through with it before anybody knows what's going on? You know, no one has a chance to recognize it. And so now it's all, we got to quiet down now because Sister So-and-so, Brother So-and-so is giving a message in tongues. How do we know that? Because there's an authority that comes with it. And that's another thing altogether we'll talk about. But now we've missed so much of what was said. We haven't given it the reverence, haven't given the operation of the gift the reverence and the space that it deserves because we've been distracted or we've been involved in other things and there's not been an order to someone standing up being recognized that they have a message and then given someone stepping aside and saying, okay, brother, sister, so-and-so has a message, go ahead and get that message. Okay? Now, how many of you think that's a better way of doing it, ultimately? I mean, I'll tell you there's a history of this that is much more profitable because everyone becomes aware and they're more tuned in to what's about to happen. Okay? All right. So this is about what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. We will be giving some brief explanation of the gifts in order to address the public nature of their expression. But more to the point, we will begin the process of teaching and training those who will listen, the proper treatment of the public operation of the gifts. This entire series will be drawn from the scripture, not tradition. Why is that important? It's a standard, isn't it? If we use the standard of the word, there's no misinterpretation, there's no change, there's no argument about how things should be done. It's applied by the outline presented by Scripture. We'll not only teach, but also give examples of the methods given by the Apostle Paul in Acts. All right, we got a lot to cover. Let's get started. Now, as a side note, the book that I told you about, Vessels, my brother and sister bought, I ordered 20 copies of it. They'll be here Friday. So we will hand them out next week. So there are great books. It's about, as you read the book, we'll talk about experiences that they've had and how they apply with what we're learning here. The Holy Spirit was promised by God and confirmed by Jesus prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. If you look in Joel 2:28-29, it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I, God, will pour out my Spirit, capital S, upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants, upon the handmaids in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." Joel chapter 2, verse 28-29. Jesus reiterated, just prior to, in John chapter 14, just prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, he says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." That word helper is parakletos, which means one who comes alongside to aid, "that he," the helper, "may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you," and here's the key phrase, "and will be," has not at this point because of some things, "and will be in you." John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. When Jesus addressed the disciples at that point, there was no infilling of the Holy Spirit. Prior to Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit by the Father, the Holy Spirit was only with them, never in them. The Holy Spirit was only on, if you read your scripture, the prophets, the kings, and the priests. And he would speak to them through numerous methods. Sometimes it was through the voice. Sometimes it was, there was the Purim and the Thummim, which was a way of God speaking to the priests. And other things that he spoke. You'll see scriptures in the past where he cast lots. Because there was no direct way for God to speak to humanity other than the priests, the kings, and the prophets. So when the prophet spoke, you listened because he was the voice of God. There was no other specific voice out there other than him and the king. So we have, and the priest. So you have to understand that what we experience now in our lives is so completely different than what was active prior to Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And the statement he's making here is extremely radical. Okay, for this time period, it was an extremely radical statement. Paul declares that the Holy Spirit imparts gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Paul states that the gifts are given for a very specific purpose, the edification of the body of Christ. Let's go starting in verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit here. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Now, so we understand that the source of all these gifts is who? God. There's not one more important than the other. There's not one less important than the other. They're not ranked according to who does this. A person is not ranked according to what they do. But they're all coming from one source, and that is God. For what purpose? Again, verse 11 says what? For the edification of the body. Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Not for the profit of the individual. You're not a prophet for profit. Okay? The gifts of the Spirit are given to an individual for the profit of the body, not of the individual. It is not, they should never use the giftings that they have for their own build-up, their own edification, for their own pocketbook, if you will. If that's their motivation, it's a bad situation. We've seen it, and it's not good. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." All right. Now let's talk about the gifts of the Spirit right quick, the individual gifts themselves. The gifts are generally broken down into three separate groups in most teaching circles. And this is based on years of codification and training and teaching over a century of work. A gentleman by the name of Howard Carter was a British gentleman that was a conscientious objector in World War I. And back then they went to jail as long as there was battle going on, they were in jail. So he spent his time while he was in prison studying the gifts of the Spirit and did more work and research in a contemporary time frame than any other person for the 200 years prior. He actually laid a groundwork for this teaching. Then Brené's pastors, the one that I met later, Mom and Dad Goodwin, we referred to them as Mom and Dad. They were J.R. and Carmen Goodwin. And once Mom and Dad began to teach, Pastor Steve, I talked to my brother, my sister-in-law yesterday. They have got boxes of reel-to-reel tapes of Dad's teaching. and the recorder that they were recorded on. So we can have access to them. They're not videos. They're the old reel or 7-inch reel to reels, you know? Yeah, audio tapes that are just amazing of the teaching. There's maybe some video somewhere, but this is stuff from the 50s, 60s, and 70s. We have to be very careful when we talk about people that have influenced our lives greatly, like Mom and Dad Goodwin did. We don't hold them up for anything more than what they were, and that was that they were great teachers and great. They had a great understanding of the Word and had no issues at all, no problems whatsoever in sharing what they knew. Not only did they share it, they demanded that you follow what Scripture taught. And whenever we get into this a little more in the next couple of weeks, especially the third week, which is 1 Corinthians 14, you will see why they taught some of the things that they taught. But they freely gave it. They freely gave it to us. And that's what we should be able to do. We should freely share with others what God's given us. Now, the way they're broken down is there are the gifts of power. Gifts of power are the faith, healing, and working of miracles. They're called the gifts of power because they're typically releasing a power for something. Revelation gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. I heard a comment the other day that right now the biggest thing lacking in our church leadership is, not in our church, but in church overall leadership, is discerning of spirits. Because you see people being put into positions that don't deserve to be there. They don't need to be there. You see activity going on with things in a church or in a church setting that don't need to be going on because the pastor has no ability to discern the source of that person's involvement. Okay? So what we have to understand is that these gifts were given to the body to purify, cleanse, train, teach, reveal the heart of God to the local body. That's what they're for. If we think of it in any other way than that, then we're wrong. The Holy Spirit's purpose, if you remember, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that he only does what he sees me do. Right? And what do I do? What did Jesus say he did? I only do what I see the Father do. Right? If that is the case, and we believe it is according to Scripture, then what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us is the heart of the Father. Correct? So we need to listen to that. If I've got someone that will tell me, hey, this is what your boss is thinking about you, and it's an exact interpretation of what my boss is thinking about me, then don't I need to listen? I need to pay some attention to that. Same thing here. The Holy Spirit's revealing to us the very heart and thoughts of God. And if that's the case, then we need to pay attention to what's being done. That is why we need to lay the groundwork for a reverential, orderly operation of the gifts in the public service. There's only a few churches in America that truly follow this form of practice. Many people have just done away with the gifts of the Spirit entirely in the service. Many even formerly Pentecostal denominations. Typically, it's because churches are, well, honestly, the pastor is more concerned about image than he is about power. He has no discerning of spirits. He doesn't have any experience or training on the gifts of the Spirit himself. Therefore, it's easy just to shut them down rather than have to learn anything. Because I'm quite successful doing the same thing that I do every weekend, and I fill up the pews, and I get my money in, and I pay the house notes, I pay the notes, and all this other stuff. So we don't worry about all the other things that come along with Pentecostalism. Okay? Because Pentecostalism, the gifts of the Spirit, as you train people and teach people, it can get a little messy. But that's okay, isn't it? You ever raised a baby? Right? Are babies clean from the word go? Are they neat from the word go? No. You got to change diapers and clean up stuff that they spill and all that. And the entire time that you're doing that, you're training them. Right? Why are you training them? To be profitable, to be successful, to be disciplined. And that's exactly the same thing that we're going to be doing here. We're going to allow... Spiritual authority is one of those things that's just such an odd thing because we think that when you talk about authority, it's this thumb on top of you, squishing you down, saying, here's the playground that you get to play in. And that is the exact opposite of what spiritual authority is. What spiritual authority says is that you have this big field to play in. We're giving you the ability, under the leadership of a local church, we're giving you the ability to function in the ministry that God's called you to do. And you have full freedom within that authority to do what God's called you to do. Okay? When I was a young guy, I started teaching at a church. The pastor said, I'm giving you full authority to teach what you need to teach. And I said, so I need to give you my lessons and all that? No. Don't you need to read my outlines? No. Well, why not? Because I've prayed about it. I've given you the authority. I trust you. So how much more freeing was that than being told, okay, I've got to see your lessons 6 weeks in advance. I'm going to read them all and go back and listen to all your classes to make sure that you follow everything exactly the way you're supposed to listen. Which one of those is more freeing? You know? So spiritual authority, when it's properly taught, properly implemented, is freeing. It's not closing in. It doesn't shut you down. So what we're doing is we're saying, okay, we're going to build a framework within which you can work freely. As you find the gifts that are involved, that God has given, Holy Spirit's imparted to you, as you begin those gifts, as you learn about them and you realize, oh, hey, that's me. And that will happen as we get there. Then you can relax knowing that as God prompts you, the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something within that gifting, that you can do it. And it's okay. And you're, if you Bible, okay. There's grace, right? So we're going to give you that framework in which you can do that. Why do we want that to happen? Because we want the power of God revealed in this body. If it can't happen in the other churches, that's their issue, right? But in this body, we want the power of God to flow freely. We want to know what the heart, the will, and the mind of God is. You know, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, they can be specific to a person, or they can be aware of a big event. If someone comes up and they're needing prayer and someone in the auditorium says, I've got a word of knowledge about that. Come on up here and give them the word of knowledge. Share that with them. Why? Because God is wanting to speak to that person about a specific incident, about a specific situation. And he wants to give him his heart on that situation. Word of wisdom, things for the future. I want to give you, you're going to face this decision. Here's the decision you need to make. Here's the things that are coming at you. Be aware they're coming and be prepared for it. That's what word of wisdom is. Okay? It actually happens more often than we think, but because we don't have any training about what the gifts of the Spirit are, we don't know what is actually happening. So we're going to talk a lot about that, again, at some future date. But we're going to talk about, we have to lay the framework of how this is going to function within this body first. Because if we start teaching everyone about the gifts of the Spirit, here's your gift, here's your gift, here's your gift, here's just what we see God is giving your gift, and you begin to step into that gifting that God's called you to, and there's no framework within which to work, everybody gets frustrated. And we don't want that. We want there to be growth. The church that Renee grew up in is probably the greatest example of a contemporary church that had proper operation. And that church was internationally known. They had, Brother Hagen was there regularly. He was a regular teacher there. John Osteen was a regular teacher there. Brother Copeland recognized whenever Mom Goodwin would come into his meetings and he knew she was there. He would, now Mom, he was put on the front row. Now Mom, listen, you sit right there. If you have something, you let me know, okay? You just let me know and you're going to give you place. That was their history. That was their standing in the community because they were so, it was just so open. And Renee had the privilege of being raised under them, and I met them and got to know them quite well later. So we believe that some of these things were imparted to us because of what they gave into us. They gave us so much of this teaching, the spirit that they had. Utterance gifts, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Traditionally, The Pentecostal church, Pentecostal organizations are much more familiar with tongues and interpretation and somewhat less familiar with prophecy than any other gift. Okay? We just didn't see or didn't understand what the difference between word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all that. We almost never saw faith. Now we saw, you know, the great healers, A.A. Allen, Oral Roberts, those guys, Catherine Kuhlman, all these great teachers that had healing power flowing through them, miracle powers flowing through them. I think Catherine Kuhlman was more about general miracles than just healing. But there was great power released to them because they were... The sad part about it is, let me back up. The sad part about this is that the people like Brother Roberts and A.A. Allen and Lester Sumrall, all these great church people of the 50s and 60s, turned into the televangelist of today. Okay? Because they took what was going on in those meetings was the release of the power of God. That's why the tents were full. Not because it was a big show, but because there was a power of God released. That faith, all those things there. So those tents were full with people needing the power of God in their lives. And the problem is that now the televangelists that we see that are just, for the most part, some are shysters, are compared to those guys. And that's not fair. I grew up every Sunday morning, I'd get up and go watch A.A. Allen. I was 6 years old, 7 years old. I would get up in the morning, I'd get up, go to the television, and I'd sit there and watch A.A. Allen and Oral Roberts, one behind the other. Just sit there and just stare at it, going, oh my gosh, this is wonderful. I was seven. I didn't know. But what God was doing was giving me a vision of what the power of God is truly all about. Do you want to see this building full?
Yes.
How many want to see the building full? Seriously. What's it going to take? The power of God. Not good preaching. I mean, it's good preaching. Don't misunderstand me. Good preaching only goes so far. You know what I'm saying? Not good praise and worship. A lot of churches in town have good praise and worship. Not being friendly. People are friendly at this church. We love it. I'm glad. All that. But you put all that together in the middle of it, you release the power of God. You couldn't. That'd be stacked on the parking lot outside. Absolutely, I'm looking forward to it. But what I'm saying is, we want the power of God to flow through this building, through our people, to those out there that are lost. And the only way we can do that is to tell you it's okay. And teach you how to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you and the power of God to flow through you. And this is the very beginning of what we're trying to do here. I've been chomping at the bit about this for 6 months. Wanting desperately to teach this series. He knows. We finally got here, you know. But we had other things we had to get done. We understand all that. I'm just impatient. I'm not as young as I used to be. I was telling someone the other day. I said, you know, I get impatient because I don't have as much time at 60 that I did when I was 30. You know? I don't. I've got fewer years. I've got 30 less years than I did 30 years ago to do what I got to do. So I want to get, let's just go. All right. When we start talking about allowing the power of God to flow, let's say someone walks in the back door and they've never heard or seen the expression of the release of the Holy Spirit, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, whatever, any of them. And the pastor, the speaker, Steve's up here, somebody else is up here, and sees that person walk in the door and say, brother, God wants me to tell you, bang. And it nails it on the head. Because there's freedom here to do that. What's it going to do to that person's life?
Change it.
What are we all about? Changing people's lives. Okay? It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about Steve. It's not about Brent. It's about people. It's about people out there who need God. And we have to learn to step out of the way and allow God to move. Some of it is training, some of it's experience, some of it's being taught about things you've never heard about before. Okay? All right, we're going to go through this little by little. Most important things to remember about the gifts are these. I've got eight items. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The gifts are for the edification of the body as a whole. They're not for a select few. It's not for something for me to hold it up. Oh, but oh, brother, don't you know that I'm a prophet? Don't you know that I give word of knowledge? Heard about it. Haven't seen it. Don't care. Anybody that's got to call themselves a prophet probably ain't. Okay? So, sorry. It's when a person walks in a ministry gift, you know it. When you go to Acts 13, it talks about, now there were the church at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. Okay? And he goes on to name them all. Okay? One of Paul and Silas being two of them. Paul and Barnabas being two of them. It wasn't that they decided, okay, I'm a prophet, I'm a teacher. That's what they were doing. They were just out there doing the deal, and they were recognized as such. You don't have to be called, oh, by the way, I'm a prophet, I have this gift, I have that gift. I don't care what you think. I want to know what the Holy Spirit says. Okay? Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as He wills. The gifts are imparted by the Holy Spirit. It's not something you decide to do. He imparts the gift to you. Okay? Now, it's kind of funny because you'll find out what your gifting is because that's what you do naturally. It's what you do very comfortably. You know, I used to think that I was something other than a teacher. I found that I'm a teacher because I love it. I'm happiest when I'm teaching. I'm happiest when I'm up here. I'm happiest when I'm digging in the Word, trying to find stuff out. That's when I'm happy. I remember going over years ago, we go over to friends' houses, particularly Brent and Candy. And that finally, after a couple hours, they said, would you just please shut up? Because, you know, I said, I was reading in Romans the other day, and it's... And they said, well, just shut up. I'm tired of it. Because it was natural to me. But it was given by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something that someone imparted to me. So I didn't decide, oh, by the way, I want to be a teacher. It was, this is what God created me to be. This is the gifting that He gave me. So therefore, that's what I am. Verse 13. I'm going to go ahead and read some more here. I'm starting in verse 12 because we kind of stopped there a while ago. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Did you get that one? It's kind of a tongue twister there. Body is one, but it's made up of many members, okay? Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That brings us to the next point. We were all baptized into His body by the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. Not some other way. We're all baptized into His body by one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No gift is more important than any other. Just because your gifting may be less public, less flamboyant, doesn't mean that it's not important. It's just as important. It's all necessary. If it were not necessary, it would not have been put in the body. Every gift is just as important as the other. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And you have to understand that. When your gifting is revealed, you have to understand that God put it in you for a reason. You're there as He pleased to put that gifting in you for a reason for the entire body of Christ. You're not here for your own good. You're not here because it's, you know, I have to be very careful with this because I want people to understand that some gifts are very public, right? And because they are very public and they're very flamboyant, there's a lot of attention paid to those gifts, other than, more so than others. Doesn't mean a thing. If don't be the least bit upset because a gift you may have may not be a gift of miracles or a gift of healings or such as that. Your gift may be something more subtle. Maybe the one-on-one ministry, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. Okay? That's not out there in the big world. You know? By the way, let me say this here. I'll deal with it later. I'm sorry. I was going to go somewhere and I'm not going to. I ain't got that kind of time. Sorry. I wonder what I was going to say. All right. Verse 21. Thou cannot save the hand. I have no need of you. It says, verse 21 says, no person is to think that they're able to exist with just their gifting. Okay? Yeah, I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Right? We all got to work. We're all going to be part of the same body. Right? And I'm telling you, a buddy of mine, when I was a kid, there was a guy lived behind me, Dan Haskell was his name. Dan was 5 years old out with his dad mowing his yard and his fit and his trail, and he cut his big toe off. He's got nine more, right? It took him 6 months to learn to walk again because of that big toe. He lost it because that's the one that balances and gives you strength. But you think, well, it's not that big a deal. It was to him because he couldn't walk. But it's like, well, you know, it's ugly. You put it in a shoe. You don't want to look at it. He had ugly feet, by the way. But, you know, but yet it was important to him. So there's no part of you, no part of our body that's any more important or less important than anything else. And I know I'll keep emphasizing that, but you have to understand, this is where we're headed. I would use the example of the garbage man. Everyone talks about the garbage man. I wouldn't want that job for nothing. I don't grab at the garbage guy. Tell you what, let him stop for a week. Okay? You'll find out how important the garbage man is. Okay? So don't think that anyone is less important. Oh, we can do that. Oh, we don't need that gift, whatever. No, we have to have it. For the health of this body, all gifts must operate. Verse 22. No, much rather that those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. It says, that means all gifts should be operating in the body. All gifts. Every gift should be operating in the body because they're all necessary. Big flamboyant or not. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. No individual is to be honored above another due to that person's gifting. Ever. Because that draws out certain things that deals with the ego, that deals with such other problems within the body. When you begin to deal with someone's, I guess it's ego, really it's ego. When you start to pump up their ego, oh, you've got that gift. That's great. That's wonderful. I'm glad to hear it. Go hear somebody just because of their gifting. Now, back in the early 80s, we used to call them cruise-o-matics. You know what a cruise-o-matic is? Anybody heard the term? A cruise-o-matic was the one who would go from meeting to meeting. They'd go to Brother Copeland's camp meetings, and they'd go to Brother Hagin's camp meetings, and they'd go to Jesse Duplantis' camp meetings. And all they're doing is going from place to place, wanting to hear a word from God. Okay? They were honoring the man and looking for the gift rather than looking for God and allowing the guy sitting next to him in the pew to minister to him the way they need to be ministered to. You understand that? We saw them. And we knew a bunch of them. I mean, we in the early 80s, we hung out with a pretty mobile crowd. You know, well, I'm going to, we just got back from Brother Copeland's meeting. We're going to take a couple of these weeks. And Brother Hagin's July camp meeting's coming up. We're going to go up there, Brother Camp, and then they're going to go, you know. And I love Brother Copeland. I'm going to tell you something. I want to tell you something about Brother Copeland. I didn't know what I thought about him. I really didn't. I liked him. He's a good teacher, great teacher, but I didn't know who he was personally. I had a chance to work with him in prison ministry. I was down in Cofield unit down in Palestine, and he flew in to teach at the prison down there with Mike Barber Ministries. And he came in, and we were told that he doesn't like to be messed with. He likes to be walk in, do his thing, and leave, you know, which that kind of fit my profile of him. So I'm sitting at the board. I was working. I was on the sound. And he comes in, and he walks into the crowd. And they've got a phalanx of people between him and the prisoners, okay? They don't let the prisoners get to him. They're all facing out. He walks behind them, and he's waving to people as he comes in. He gets up on stage, and he immediately takes the mic and starts preaching. He preached for an hour and 15 minutes, and he poured his heart out. If you're not familiar with prison, there's no air conditioning in prison, most of these rooms. There's no air conditioning. And it's summer, and he's soaking wet when he gets through preaching. And the warden finally signals him, "We're done, okay? We're over. You got to get through now." He stops, and he puts his hands down. He says, "I got to go, guys." And he gets off the stage, and he walks off the stage, and again, the phalanx of people comes up around him, and he pushes through the people, and he walks over and starts hugging these men. He starts loving on these men. And his heart broken because he doesn't want to go. He wants to stay there and continue to minister to those men. He sees their broken lives and their broken hearts. And he wants to minister to them. It changed my attitude about him. It really did. But he had four or five meetings a year. And people would go to that, all his meetings and whatever else popped along. But they had no substance in themselves. They really didn't. They were about this deep. Because they weren't seeking knowledge, they were seeking a word. Okay? They go to a meeting, they want, "Brother, I'm going to go up here, maybe I'm gonna let Jerry Savelle pray for me so that he'll give me a word." You know what his word was? Next. You know, I mean, I'm being honest, because they're praying for hundreds of people, you know? And they're tired, and they just want to, and that's fine, but they didn't understand the concept of being able to go into a local body where the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit are flowing freely and hearing the voice of God from someone that they know, someone that they trust, someone that they live with, okay? That they have a life, they have life with them, and they have an experience with them. When those people start having a relationship with one another and they start allowing the gifts of the Spirit to flow from person to person, and you're open to the fact that you know them, and you know their life, then this body becomes strong. And people are drawn to it because they want that power of God. They want that relationship. They want that power released. All right. Sorry. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. We should never focus on just one gift. Like I said, historically, the Pentecostal church was tongues and interpretation. Okay? That's all I grew up with. That was all that I ever saw, was tongues and interpretation. And it never was the gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, all that stuff. I had no clue what that was until I was in my early 20s. And I grew up in a Pentecostal church when the gift of the Spirit was supposed to be flowing freely. But it was a matter, it was only tongues and interpretation. Because we didn't have any teaching on it. We didn't have any experience with it. No one knew anything about it. There were certainly not much discerning of spirits. All you got to do is look at the deacon boards. You know, so, you know, it was just that we had to understand that we had a lot to learn. And I found out at a very early age, God began to show me some things about the gifts of the Spirit and the move of the Spirit in the church and how powerful it is for the body, how it makes the church healthy and strong and allows the power to flow and keeps the church growing, okay? Not just in numbers, but in strength and in power. Remember, how many did Gideon start out with? Huh? 10,000. How many up with? How many did he end up with? 300. I would rather have 300 powerful men, powerful people, than 10,000 people that don't know anything. You know, there's a point where when you got 10,000 that don't know how to fight, when the battle starts, they all run. Right? But if you got 300 warriors, they start smiling because they're fixed to have a fight and they're ready for it. And I would rather have people who are powerful and know God. If we get, I'm going to tell you something. If we go to 300 that know God, it'll be 10,000. It'll be 10,000. That's just the way it is because people want the power of God in their lives. It's apparent from Paul's teaching here that we should not honor those that operate in a particular gifting any more than the other gifting. Nor are we to think less of ourselves if our gifting is not as public as someone else's. In other words, the gift of working miracles or faith, although they are typically quite profound, should not be in any way considered more important than prophecy or tongues and interpretation. We'll eventually have to provide a class on the gifts listed here. In that class, we will go into detail on the usual presentation of each gift. Why are we doing this? I got accused of trying to garner favor with our pastor with this example, but you have to understand, this example came to my mind before I ever thought about you. Okay? Have you ever worked in a steel mill? How many of you ever worked in a steel mill? You ever been down to the electric furnaces? Okay. I had a chance when I was 21 years old. I was working for a company that did refractory work in those electric furnaces down in U.S. Steel Baytown. And one of the guys who ran the shop down there asked me to come down one day. He wanted to show me something about some of our products that we sold into these steel mills. And he said, we're going to be down here. We went down to, I guess it was Bank 2 at U.S. Steel. Two 250-ton electric furnaces. They're huge. They're massive. And he said, they had just tapped a charge, and they were getting ready to recharge it and start the next run. So I got to watch the whole cycle, from the tapping of it, which is when they tilt it out and pour all the molten steel out into a ladle. And they set it back up. They move the lid over. And when they move the lid over, we looked at the top, and we patched the refractory in there and all this other stuff. And then they say, okay, we're getting ready to cycle it again. We're getting ready to charge it. So they bring over this big ladle, huge monster ladle, and it's full of steel, scrap steel, motors, bumpers, whatever, okay? And they take it and they just dump it into this. They drop it about 50 feet in the air into this big, huge thing, and dust flies everywhere. It's loud, and you think, man, how in the world can the thing even handle this much damage, you know, with this thing, this much weight? They dump it in there. And then a guy comes over and opens a little chute on the side of it, and it's a little door. He opens it up, and he takes boxes of carbon or antimony or whatever else they're trying to mix in with the steel, and they throw it in there in that hole, okay? They close the door down. Move the lid back over the big furnace, and they lower the lid down, and then there's three big holes about that big around in the top of the furnace, okay? And above it up there are three fingers, look like big fingers, they're electrodes, and thousands of amps per electrode. And they begin to drop that into the furnace. And then once it clears the top of the furnace, it gets pretty close contact with the steel. Well, it's been fairly quiet up to this point. The dust popped up when they charged it. But after that, it settled down. And then you hear the horn. And they turn the electrodes on. And sparks start flying everywhere. And it gets loud. I mean, it's just suddenly you can't carry on a conversation. You got earplugs in. You can't carry on a conversation. these arcs and sparks, and you look inside the hole, there's this huge bright arcs and all this other stuff. And it works that way for about 10 minutes, and they start lowering the electrodes because the steel's starting to melt then, okay? And it's starting to puddle up in the bottom, and they keep lowering the electrodes little by little until all that steel is melted, and then they put the electrodes in the steel. And what that does is it purifies that steel, and you think it was loud before. Unbelievably loud. With all that power. But you know what? It's all contained within that furnace. It's not out here in the world. It's not flopping everywhere. It's all contained in that furnace. All this power is being released in that furnace. When they get through with the burn or with the arc or the melt, they call it, when they get through with the melt, they pull the electrodes up and they tap it out. You know what you have in there now? Purified steel. You don't have scrap anymore. You don't have junk anymore. You don't have all this, and that, and the other. You have one big, solid lump, puddle, if you will, 250-ton puddle, of purified steel, strong, ready to make stuff with. What we're doing is we are setting you in a place where inside these walls, we're going to show you how to release the power of God inside these walls so that at some point you can step out that door and you're stronger and you're better and the power of God is flowing through you and it's okay because you've had training and you've had teaching, you've learned more about the move of God in your life and in this church, and it becomes much, much, much more powerful. So that's what we're doing here. We're setting this in place so that we're going to teach you so that you can release power. Like I said, we're not doing it to contain you by any means. We don't want to contain you. We want to train you so that when you're released, the power goes with you. Y'all understand all that?
Yes.
Y'all excited about that?
Yes.
All right. As leaders, we have a responsibility to teach those who have been put into our care. We accept that responsibility gladly, but with reverence. Our purpose is to make you individually and this local church, corporately, as strong as possible in order to do the work of the ministry. We expect that as we teach these things, there will be greater freedom for the Holy Spirit to speak to us, both as a group and individually. We are excited about what God is doing among us. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Lord, we ask you to take this word and to build it into our hearts. We take this teaching, Father, cause our hearts to be open to hear your voice and to hear your word and to begin to show us the things that we need to adjust in our own lives, the things that we need to listen to. Begin to reveal to us the giftings that we have if we're not sure what they are. But Father, begin to show us and to make us more open to your voice, to let us hear your voice more and respond quicker. Lord, well, let's not be afraid, because we know that the voice that your children hear, your voice, and the voice of another, they'll not listen to. So, Father, we ask you to open our spiritual hearts to hear your voice so that we might move in the direction that you want us to do. Let us set fear aside and let us step into that thing that you've called us to. Lord, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.